These are different times, and served in a few different type churches. Very few of them were masked, you know, a lot of the time, but now this is the day and time we live in. I remember one time I was in a smaller church. It was a country church on the backside of Barbersville, and it was totally different from anything that I was used to because I grew up in a church that was fairly formal, independent Baptist church, and you know, if somebody raised their hand in the church, we assumed that they had a question or they needed to know where the bathroom was. I'm joking. We didn't really think that most of the time. But this little church that I was in, they were about testifying. And they would share the gospel or share the testimony, share what God was doing in their life. And I learned to appreciate that. And now when they had church gatherings with multiple churches together, it was a whole different ballgame with the testifying and things like that. But I'm sure that all of you have, or most of you have been accustomed to or aware of, or you have seen folks testify. We've had folks testify here before and come and share what God is doing in their life. So that's what we're going to be kind of talking about today, because we're going to see a very unusual testimony. We're going to see a testimony from a pagan king. Now, you don't hear that very often, but we're going to hear a testimony toward God, praising God, from Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at the title of the sermon, it's Arrogance to Insanity, Insanity to Humility. I almost said humanity, be that too, but humility. And all along through the book of Daniel, and if you know anything about history with Nebuchadnezzar, he was the superpower of the day. And they were taking over places by war, by threat, all of these things. So this man was the man when it came to earth, at least the known world. And that's the guy we're going to be looking at today. At one point when he took over the children of Israel, that land, he ended up with Daniel and his three friends. You'll hear about the three friends next week as they were put into the fire. But he ends up with Daniel and his three friends, and God uses situations and uses the testimony, the faithfulness of Daniel to impact Nebuchadnezzar. And so that's what we're going to see. So in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, here's how it starts out. Nebuchadnezzar, to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So he's speaking to his kingdom. He goes on and says this, it seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty is his wonder. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. If you want to learn how to praise God, there's a good little picture right there coming from this king. So the question is this, what are the signs and wonders that God used in Nebuchadnezzar's life to get him to the place of praising him? And praise God that it was included in the book of Daniel so that we could see this, how God works in the midst of all people's lives. And how this king who once thought himself sovereign, that there's one true sovereign, and that's God. So how are the ways that he influenced Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the first thing is God communicated to him. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was in his palace, and he was relaxing, and he was enjoying life at that point. And as he was sleeping or lying on his bed, he had a dream. And this dream interrupted his comfort. As a matter of fact, this dream scared him. It scared him so much that he made a decree that all of the wise men would come and try to interpret the dream. The problem is this, as all of the people came, the enchanters and the astrologers and the fortune tellers, he told them the dream and they couldn't do anything with it. They had no idea. And he says, and finally Daniel came in. Daniel was the chief of the wise men. And he knew that if he shared with Daniel, Daniel was filled with, he says, the holy gods, the Holy Spirit, with God. He knew that Daniel would be able to tell him what the dream meant because he's had experience with Daniel before. and with God. So he told Daniel, says, Daniel, here's what's going on. He said, the other guys couldn't tell me what was going on in my dream, so I need for you to tell me. And so here was my dream. He says, I was laying in my bed. I had a dream of this tree that began to grow. And it grew and it grew and it expanded. And the birds began to live in the branches. And the animals came underneath. And there was enough food and fruit from this tree to feed everyone. And I was able to see that this tree was seen by everybody from all four corners of the world. He said, and then I saw this. He said, a watcher came and said, chop down the tree. And it began to happen. And the watcher said, tear down the branches, remove those branches, spread the fruit out, run the animals away, shoo the birds away. Saw it down to the stump. And then put a bronze frame around it. A band around it. And let it be there for 7 seasons. Let the rain and the dew fall on him. It switches a little bit and begins to talk about him. Fall on him and let his mind be exchanged for the animal's mind. He says, this is the dream that I've had. And the angel announced this. May this be the case until he knows that the God of heaven rules the men of earth. And that God arranges things and he brings down those who are prideful and he lifts up those who are humble. This was the dream. Looking at verse 18 in chapter 4, he says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, this is the dream I saw, and O Belteshazzar, that's Daniel, that's his pagan name, tell me the interpretation, because all of the wise men in my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, the interpretation, but you are able because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So again, the king had had experience with Daniel. He had had experience with the God of Daniel. And so he knew that he could get his answer here. Do we forget sometimes that we can get our answer before the throne of God? So many times we try to fix things on our own, like we talked about last week. In our own strength, rather than going to God for wisdom. Now, sometimes when we go to God, he doesn't just go, boop. There's the answer. Sometimes he points us to his word, most of the time, to be honest. He's going to point us to his word, and he's going to give us wisdom out of his word. Or he's going to put that word in somebody else's mouth, the word of God in somebody else's mouth, and they share it. And it causes us to pursue him instead of trying to fix the problem. Well, this king had a problem because this dream scared him. This is the way God was communicating to this king. But God also communicated through the interpretation and an admonition. Verse 19, Daniel says this. Then Daniel said, or Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, that's to say, sir, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. See, as Daniel hears this dream, he becomes concerned because he knows that this dream is against Nebuchadnezzar. He knows this is a bad dream. It's a bad thing. And so he's showing that bit of anxiety or concern. He was alarmed. But at that point, the king says, hold up. He said, just share the dream. Don't let it alarm you. And Daniel leads into it and says, may this dream be against those who hate you. But that was not the case. As Daniel begins to explain or interpret this dream, we see in verse 20 that Nebuchadnezzar was the tree. He says this, the tree you saw, which grew, strong so that it reached top reached the heavens, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heaven lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown, and it reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Now, according to some commentators, they say it was very normal for poetry and other things, songs, to use the idea of a tree to describe a king. So it's very possible that Nebuchadnezzar already knew. But again, he was the lone superpower. He reigned for about 46 years. He was a powerful man, as the dream shows and as reality showed. But he goes on, Daniel goes on interpreting. He says this, and because the king saw a watcher, as he's instructing this or sharing this to the king, the Holy One coming down from heaven saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and it's in the earth. Bind it with a band of iron and bronze under grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew, the dew of the heavens. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon the Lord, my King. So Daniel said this. He said, since an angel gave this pronouncement or this decree, this is God moving. This is what is going to happen. So this proclamation comes where he'll be losing his mind and eating in the field, and he'll be like an animal, all of these things going on. Can you imagine what the king was thinking? Have you ever received devastating news? That's what's going on here. Can you imagine the thought that he's having, that he's wrestling with? With Daniel standing there before the king thinking, how is he going to react to this? The great thing is this, God put mercy in the midst of all of it. He said this in verse 26, and the command to leave the stump, the roots of the tree of your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So even though he was going to be out of his mind for a while, God was preserving his kingdom. You see, the idea of banding the stump was to keep the stump from cracking, because if it would crack, then it would begin to rot, and then it would go to waste. And so the idea is this. They're going to bind this stump and leave the roots where they are, because it's going to grow again. And this was the promise of God. Verse 27, he says, therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable. Break off your sinning. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is essentially looking at the king and say, King, you've got to repent. Not just with words, but even with actions. You know, dealing with people who are oppressed, dealing with people who are struggling, you've got to repent of this. You've got to begin to treat them the way they are needing to be treated, the way God would have you treat them. Some have said it's very similar to what Jonah said to the people of Nineveh as he began to preach to them, talking about if they don't change, destruction was coming. They changed. God saw it. And they were restored. They were delivered. The question is this, will Nebuchadnezzar do that? Well, there are two other kings that have talked about this idea of repenting and humbling oneself. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David says this. He says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. That's the sacrifice that God likes. Jesus said this in Luke 13, verse 3. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish, as he was talking to a number of Jews. And so it is for us. When we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. But then, honestly, we live a life of worshipful repentance. Worshipful repentance, yes, I'm probably making that up, that word, or those words, but it's the idea of not, oh, woe's me, I repent. You know, I'm beating myself. But it's the idea of when we are convicted of our sin, we turn to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you that I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm sorry. I want to turn to you and walk with you. Then we can worship at that point, rather than just beating ourselves to death over what we have or haven't done. We go to God. We repent. So I want you to remember, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, this is Nebuchadnezzar, although I think there's a section where somebody else wrote. But it's Nebuchadnezzar sharing his testimony to the people that he rules and reigns over. So again, don't forget, this is him speaking these words. The second way that God impacted or worked in his life was that God humbled him. He humbled him because the king was proud. In verse 28, it says, all of this, everything we just talked about, all of this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. Because he was walking on the roof of his palace in Babylon. And the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Can you even imagine? Yeah, we can, because we do that kind of stuff. Maybe not to that degree. But you know, imagine him walking out and just looking over Babylon. And Babylon was a city, man. It was nice. You had the hanging gardens and a number of things were just absolutely beautiful. And it was powerful. And so the king is looking and going, look what I did. Woo! And the scriptures say, while the words were still in his mouth, God spoke. And he said this is verse 31, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like the ox. And for 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. So here it comes. Now, whether Nebuchadnezzar was rejecting what God said, or ignoring it, or he forgot, I couldn't imagine forgetting, but nonetheless, for whatever reason, he steps out in his pride and says, look at me. And God says, I am looking at you. And God didn't waste any time in humbling this man. It says in verse 33, immediately, the words were fulfilled against him. He was driven out from under, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. And his hair grew until it was long as the eagles. Not as long as the eagles back in the 70s, the band. We're talking like wings of eagles. We're talking about that kind of thing. So it grew long, and his nails were like bird claws. Talk about a change. Due to his pride, having been warned of God, the king lost his mind and his kingdom and his pride. It was all gone. Being self-reliant apart from God will always cause us trouble. Not just him, all of us. Being self-reliant apart from God We will do things in our own strength. We will do things the way we think they need to be done, rather than looking at what God has said. Even the Apostle Peter gives nod to this idea. Well, more than nod, but he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." So again, this is apart from self-reliance, or self-reliance apart from God causes problems, but as we humble ourselves before God and we listen to what He says and we take His word and we apply it to our hearts and we apply it to the way that we live, we are then trusting God. I don't know if it's hard to do. That's a struggle, because we see things that we want and we try to go after them. When many times we need to be before the throne, talking to God, listening to Him, and allowing Him to bring those things about as He sees fit. And I could stand in the front of the line in that struggle because of the things that I have desired and I have pursued. And yet God, in His mercy, has sought to humble me in many ways. It's not a discussion for here at this time, but I'd be glad to talk to people at another time. But God will humble us. You see, here is the reason. Don't think of God as this big ogre in heaven just waiting to bust you. God knows that we were created, just like Adam and Eve, created to live in the sufficiency of Him, of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were no longer relying upon the sufficiency of God, at least in their mind, but they were still made to live that way. And we are children of Adam and Eve, and we are still made to live in the sufficiency of God, not in our own sufficiency. Therefore, in order to get us to the place we need to be, according to God's plan, we've got to humble ourselves or be humbled before Him. Again, many times we think that God's just trying to hurt us by allowing difficulties to come into our lives, or difficulties that we cause or other people cause or whatever the case may be. But He's not. He's trying to set things right in our life. When I was a little kid, I remember I was playing around with my aunts and uncles, and they were a little bit older than me, and one of them pushed me just playing. They weren't being mean, and I fell back and I hit my head, and there was a little nail on the wall, and I nailed it. And so it put a little bit of a gash there, and so we had to go to the emergency room. So we get to the emergency room, and as we're there, the doctor throws the blue towel. I can remember when I was a little kid, the blue towel coming over my head, and he starts sewing on my head. Now, I had pain medicine, all that, so don't worry. But I thought he was being mean, because at 4 or 5 or 6 years old, I was screaming and yelling and thrashing about, because I didn't understand that he was helping me. And so I fought him, and I thought he was mean. Now, he wasn't particularly friendly, I'll say that, or so my mom says. But he wasn't being mean, he was trying to help me. But it hurt, and it wasn't what I wanted, yet thankfully, he accomplished his task. So it is with God. God is trying to set things right, like a broken arm that didn't heal right. God is trying to break it and set it correctly, because that's better. That's what He's doing with Nebuchadnezzar. All of this difficulty, all of these issues that are coming into Nebuchadnezzar's life, God is using them to exalt Himself in Nebuchadnezzar's life so that he could be right with God. So God allows this in his life. He has the dream. He breaks the command to not be proud and arrogant, but to humble himself before God. And so he loses everything. He takes him to the bottom. That's where we have to hit. We have to hit bottom. And that place of the bottom is different for everybody. Again, it's like our kids. Some of your kids you can look at just a little bit and they'll cry. Others are going, bring it. That's us. We're that way. There are things that God can speak to our hearts and our heart breaks. There are other times it's like, I'm doing what I'm going to do. God shows grace to Nebuchadnezzar because another way that God moved in his life is he was restored. Now, can I promise that in your life everything will be restored? I cannot. But for this man, in this situation, it says in verse 34 that his reason was returned to him. Verse 34 says, at the end of the days, that period of time, it's probably 7 years, I would guess, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is a dominion of an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. So at the end of the 7 years, or however long, the seven periods of time, it was over. He came to himself and realized, this is the God of heaven. Reminds me of the prodigal son. You know, he had run from his father, and he had spent all his money. He had lost everything, and he had hit the bottom. He was getting ready to eat pig slop. And he came to himself, and he said, the servants in my father's house eat better than this. And he turned and he went. Well, so it is with King Nebuchadnezzar. He came to that realization by the grace of God, and he turned and began to praise God. The king recognized that it's God who is sovereign. Listen to what he said. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. That means it's still going on. That his kingdom endures from generation to generation. It's still going on. He continued to praise God and said, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. We're small. And he does according to his will among the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? None of us can stop God from what God is going to do. We praise him for that. If I could stop him, I'd mess everything up. We can't say to him, what have you done? Who do you think you are? Now, I don't think that it's wrong to ask God questions. God, I don't understand this. I'm upset about this. To even say, God, I'm angry about this. But to question who he is and by whose authority he thinks he can ruin my life and do this, that, and the other, we can't do that. I mean, you can, but it will do no good. Because he is sovereign. And the man who reigned over all of the earth, or at least the known world, now realizes it because of what God has done in his life. It reminds me of when you'll hear those testimonies in churches and people will begin to say, well, my life was this, that, and the other, and I struggled with this, and I struggled with that, and I hit the bottom. But I'm telling you, God is the one who changed me. God is the one who set me free. God is the one who deserves all the glory and all the praise. That's a testimony. Because it's praising God for what he has done. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar has done. Verse 36, he says, at the same time, my reason returned to me. Glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor were returned to me. My counselors and my lords, they sought me. And I was established in my kingdom with still more greatness, and it was added to me. So just as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That's what happened with this man. Now, he didn't humble himself. God humbled him. That's a harder way to go, I know. But God is the one who knows what is the proper time to exalt someone. We don't. And for some folks, he may exalt you here on the earth. For some others, He may exalt us in heaven. All of us will be exalted in heaven. But it's about God and His plan and His glory and His kingdom and what He is doing, not about ours, not even about King Nebuchadnezzar. So it's when we see God in our lives, we see Him move, we see His word, we behold Him, we begin to change. I can tell you this, there are lots of times that I've tried to change my life, different areas, different aspects, and I'll have some success a little bit for a little while, or you know, I'll have some success for a long time, but then I tend to stumble back into whatever it was that I was struggling with. But I can say this, when we look at God, when we spend time with Him, and we ask Him to change our motives and Him to change our hearts, He does. Now, we got to cooperate with Him. We're confessing and repenting of sin, and we're changing practices and different things like that, but it ultimately comes down to seeking God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar ended up doing. He beheld God, and ultimately, he was changed. Now, some question whether he became a God follower or not. I'll leave that up to you to discuss, but I know this. He proclaimed and praised God's name to his kingdom. And that's a big deal. That's not what a king back in those days would do, or politicians nowadays. But here's the thing. When we see the idea of seeing God, beholding God, and it changing us, we've got to understand kind of what it means. So John Piper said this. He said, beholding, I think, these are his words, is thinking on, meditating on, and enjoying that which is the glory of God. So thinking, meditating on, and enjoying that which is the glory of God. Those things that make God famous. Those things that draw attention to God. He said, meditate on those things. Think about those things. Learn to enjoy those things. And then moving away from John Piper, and then your life will change. It will change. It may be a little bit at a time, but your focus will then be on God and not on man and not on ourselves. So we have heard the testimony of a pagan king. We've heard the testimony of a man who had humbled, but he was humbled so that his view of God would be a proper view of God, so that when he beheld God, his life would change. The challenge for us is very similar. Now, we don't have the whole world. We've got stuff, and we've got things that we hold on to, and we all have pride at some point. The challenge is this, for you and for me, for us to go before God and ask Him, where are the places that I have not humbled myself to you? Now that can be a painful question. And God will begin to point those out. It may be a situation between you and another person. It may be something that comes out through Scripture, but God will begin to show. Sometimes I'll ask God, make sure that it's obvious because I'll miss it or I'll reason myself around it. Where are the places where we need to humble ourselves before God to be right with Him? So that we can grow in our worship as we behold Him. As we close, we're going to listen to a song. It's going to be on video. It is, the words will be there. I want to encourage you to think and to meditate on these words. I'll encourage you, if you can, as the song starts, to stand. And if you want to, you can hold your hands out and sing it. If you don't want to, that's okay. I encourage you, as this song is going on and you look at how it describes our God, you'll see the God of creation. You'll see the God who sacrificed Himself and so on. May the Spirit of God use all of this to humble us before Him.
hands in his hand, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Come, let